I have the opportunity this evening. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 1, if you will. It's great to have the opportunity to fellowship with you. Bring you greetings from the Midwest and from the ministry there. And it's good to greet the folks that are on the internet tonight, Pal Talk, and then the other streaming. I've already forgotten what it's called.
Ustream.
Okay. Ustream, we scream, we all scream for ice cream, right? But we're glad to have all these different things on. Dan said that our brother Willard down in Florida is and his family with us tonight. You might not know who that is, Brother Sussums, minister down in Dade City, and folks all over. So from down in Central Florida all the way to Southern California to up the coast back to Chicago.
Little louder.
You can't hear me. Huh? I got a very very seldom can't that people can't hear me. You don't have a microphone. Don't have any speakers. Oh, okay. I thought you did. I'm sorry. I will speak to the back row. Okay. I've never been accused of not being loud enough or long enough. Let me look at this and see what time does the next session start? 8:30. Okay, it's 7:20 now. All right. I just need to know when I'm supposed to quit. I was going to tell you something, and then I forgot what I was going to tell you because I brought some of these books with me. John has mentioned the book table. I'll just tell you about it, and then we're going to get on because we're going to be pressed for time in our studies. This is the little book, 7 Hours Through the Bible. Through the Bible in 7 Hours. This is the study guide that goes. I brought some of the videos, the TV program. Our television program, Forgotten Truths, I produced about a year ago a series of 14 studies. We have a seminar ministry that we do in our area in Chicago. We call it 7 Monday Nights. And what we do is we pick a place like this and advertise it on the TV and the radio and in various ways, and then get people from outside of the assembly to come for 7 Monday Nights. People will come for a short period of time. And we have a 2-hour session, and we go through the Bible. And it's fascinating that at the end, we give a certificate from Grace School of the Bible of Achievement. People will come, do all the homework, answer all the questions to get that certificate. I'm willing to let you do anything you can if I can teach you. I'm willing to get up in the morning and go meet people before the sun comes up. I don't do that lightly, but if you're willing to let me teach you the Bible, I'll do that. And we put these things. We've had great success with reaching people and introducing them to Right Division. Had one of the deacons from one of the largest Baptist churches in the country come for the 7 weeks, and about 5 weeks into it, he asked me, he said, "Brother Jordan, what do you do with water baptism?" And I said, "Well, I believe it fits where it fits in the Bible." He says, "You don't do it, do you?" I said, "No." He said, "I didn't think you did." And I said, "Well, why would I?" I mean, you want to do it, you tell me why to do it, you know. He said, "Honestly, I can't think of a good reason that I could give you why you ought to do it." Now, he did it because he's a member of the denomination, gets his name off that. But what I did is I took those studies and I condensed them down for television. And so 26-minute Bible studies, 14 of them, that go through this book. The DVDs of the TV program are available. And then this is the study book that goes with it. The book is $5. The videos are $20. The package is $25, and that's an $11 discount from what they sell them to you if you call the office there. If you don't have them and you like them, I brought 100 books and 25 of the DVDs, 20 of the DVDs, so there they are. And if you like them, you know, you can have, if you have a set of the DVDs, you can look at them. Everybody needs a set of the book. Everybody doesn't need a set of the DVDs. If, you know, 10 people can watch a DVD and everybody has their own private book. I am here. I will autograph for a little, you know. We are, by the way, we printed 3,000 of these books to start with, and we are now halfway through the second printing. So we are distributing them, and we give them away on the TV program. When we're running the program on the TV on Forgotten Truths, the first time we ran it on the DirecTV, we gave away half of the first printing. And when you buy the book, what you're doing is you're replacing the ones that we gave away, and paying for the one that you got. And that's the reason we do that. So we thank God for that. By the way, that hat over there is for the books and anything there. I also have now the capacity to take credit cards. So if you'd like to purchase something from the book table with a credit card, I can swipe your credit card with the iPad and do that for you. Okay? If you would like to give into the offering for the conference, we can also take it on the credit card. A lot of folks want to do that. I can't take a debit card, but can take a Visa, American Express, MasterCard, and Discover card. And if you've got something other than that, I don't know why. In fact, I don't know why you got all of them. But it won't take a debit card, but it'll take everything else, okay? And you can also give the old-fashioned way. You can write a check, make it out to Berean Bible Ministries, for here, Grace School of Bible for there. And the real old-fashioned way, cash. And as Curly says, the kind that doesn't make a lot of noise, doesn't weigh a lot, okay? All right, Philippians chapter number 1. Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for your word and the time we can spend in it. We thank you for this host of folks that would come from so far in many different places, spend and be spent of themselves in order to fellowship around the riches of your grace to us in Christ. As we look this weekend into this marvelous little book, so full of the Lord Jesus Christ, everywhere you look in it, we pray that He might be the one that captures our heart in a new and fresh way. In Christ's name, amen. The book of Philippians has 4 chapters, 104 verses, 2,183 words. I say that to you so that you understand if it has 2,100, almost 2,200 words, if you read 100 words a minute, which everybody in this room reads at least that many, the average person reads between 150 and 200 words a minute, you could read that book in how long? 20 minutes, right. 15 minutes if you're a little faster, and if you read real fast, you can read it in about 7 minutes. Okay? I say that to you, you will get more out of this weekend if you would read that book this weekend. You could take 15, 20 minutes tonight and read the book of Philippians. I spent the last 3.5 years teaching the book of Philippians in our church in Chicago. 130 studies. We're not going to be able to do that many this weekend, okay? By the way, they're gone now, but there were the CDs of it over there. 130 studies. And I didn't realize it, but I spent all of last year just in chapter 4. And I was kind of embarrassed about that when I didn't realize it. When I finally got to the end of chapter 4, ended at the end of the year, somebody says, well, when did you start it? I didn't know. I went back and looked at the records. It started it in January. I thought, whoa, man, there's just... I don't teach to get through the book in a hurry in our ministry there in Chicago. And we just teach. I'm teaching for the people that are there and to go through the material. When I teach a book, whether it's Ephesians or it's John, I teach John on Wednesday night. I'm just started Ephesians last Sunday. Teaching 2 Thessalonians on Sunday night. When I teach a book, I read that book once a week minimum. Now, a little book like Ephesians, you can read once a day without any problems. A little book like Philippians, you can. And I say that to you to tell you that if you read it yourself, you'll get more out of it when you listen to it taught, and you listen to it and you go through it because you can get it into your mind. Yesterday, I sat at the airport, had to take my wife, flew out. She went to Alabama this weekend, and we both went to the airport together yesterday. And she flew out about 11:30, and I flew out like 2:30. So I had a little time to sit at the airport. So I took her, got her to her gate and on her flight. And then I went over and I sat down in the club there to wait. And I struck up a conversation with a man sitting next to me. And it was obviously, he spoke very odd English. Now, sometimes you think I do, but he's an Italian. And so he spoke with the Italian accent and so forth. He's from Naples, Italy. And I began to talk with him, shared the gospel with him, and he gave indication that he trusted Christ as his Savior. He said he'd never heard some of these things about the grace of God. And we talked a while, and he genuinely seemed to make a real heartfelt, understanding choice to trust Christ. And so I pulled out a bunch of literature that I've got, I had in my, just happened to have, in my briefcase, and I gave it to him. And I said, you know, the greatest thing you could do on your trip on 13 hours from Chicago via Germany down to Naples, and it's going to take him, the rest of the day to get there, And I said, the greatest thing you could do is take that little book of Ephesians and read it. Take Romans and read it. If you could read Romans and Ephesians, I may never see you again until the rapture, but I know you'll be in good hands. He emailed me back and said, I've read Romans and I've read Ephesians, and Ephesians was fun. He said, Romans was heavy. But Ephesians was, woo-hoo! I said, I read it 3 times. Well, it's only 6 chapters. You can read it faster than you can read Romans. And that foundation of just getting it into your mind. So I'm going to challenge you. This weekend, I'd say even tonight, if you read the book of Philippians tonight, instead of going home and watching that stupid boob tube and all that gossip stuff you think is so important, you know, about who's ahead here and who's over there, it don't make a lick of difference. And you just go, all that's designed to do is keep you watching so they can sell advertising. Okay? That has nothing to do, you say, they're trying to inform, they're not trying to inform anybody anything. They're trying to sell advertising, and the more they can get you watching and hyped up and stirred up and there, and they, the more they got you. And they're going to the bank. And you're over here frittering away, frittering. You could spend some time with eternal values. Turn that stupid stuff off, get your Bible out, read Philippians. So what are you going to do tonight when you go back to your room? Now, if your wife looks at you and says, she smiles at you, be nice to your wife. But leave the boob tube off, get your Bible out, sit there and read Philippians. And if you need her to read it to you, well, you know, I know how Joe is. He'll be asleep before he gets into chapter number 1. So let Sue read it to him. It'll mean more to you. Paul. I love the way he starts a book. Paul knew who he was. And Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Ephesus, with the bishops, which are at Philippi. I've got Ephesians on my brain here. I've read Ephesians 4 times today, so I'm thinking about that. Which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. When he says, to the saints which are in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi. We reside in 2 realms. We're here in San Clemente, California. We're at San Clemente. But no matter where you are physically, you are also in Christ Jesus. That's where your real location is. And the little book of Philippians is full of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's every chapter, in fact, if you outline the book, you can outline it by the chapter's references to Christ. Chapter 1, verse 21, he says, for to me, to live is Christ. Christ is my life. When you realize that, see, the book of Romans takes you to Calvary and you die with Him. And the emphasis there is you put away your sins by the sacrifice of Himself. He put away your old life and history in Adam by dying, and you die and you're buried with Him. And the old man is gone. The first time burial occurs in the Bible, Abraham is burying his wife and he's putting her out of his sight. God buries you with Jesus Christ, baptizes you into His death so that the old man's over with, and all that history of who you used to be isn't who you are anymore. He puts you in His Son, and He raises you to walk in newness of life, in a new identity. And now, for me to live, it's not money, it's not reputation, it's not status, it's not popularity, it's not pleasure, it's not any of the things that the world, all those things are just accoutrements out there. For me to live is Christ. He is my life. And boy, when you realize that, all of a sudden everything changes. You see, salvation, you see the little thing on YouTube recently about, I hate religion? A little YouTube thing? Ooh, that guy got in trouble, didn't he? What was it? I hate religion but love Jesus or something? why I hate religion. And he just got in all kind of trouble. You know who got after him? All the religionists. From the Catholics to the Reform people to here. They're all, you know why? There's a difference between a relationship with God through the person of Jesus Christ and a bunch of rules and regulations and rituals and rites to try to bind yourself back to God. I love that verse in Romans 5. When Paul says, If by the disobedience of one, many are made sinners. Much more, by the obedience of one, many shall be made righteous. God isn't looking for your obedience. He's looking at the obedience of His Son.
Amen.
He said, well, you need to obey. Listen, the obedience that counts with God is the obedience that's in Christ. And when He puts me in Him, it's Him, His obedience, His righteousness. But when you get all that settled in Romans, then you come over to Ephesians, and Ephesians takes you, you're not just dead with Him, you're not just buried with Him, you're not just alive with Him, but now you've been raised up, you've ascended up with Him at the Father's right hand, and you sit together in heavenly places. You literally, when you come to Ephesians, you see you're not just equipped to live on planet Earth now for the glory of God, you've been made a part of something that for all eternity, you're a part of this big thing God's doing. It's good to be a part of something big. And Ephesians talks to you about what the big thing is. And what you learn in Ephesians is when He saved you, He didn't save you just to keep you out of hell. Oh, that's a good thing. He didn't just save you to set you free from sin so you could be forgiven. That's a good thing. I've been preaching for over 40 years. And from the earliest days, just as a teenager, not knowing anything about life, but knowing some things about the Bible and talking to people about the Word of God, I discovered that people struggle with a sense of their guilt, a sense of shame for failure, a sense of unworthiness, and a sense of inadequacy. In ourself, why wouldn't we? That's why it's getting out of me into Him. And understanding that I'm accepted in the Beloved. I am accepted. That means I'm acceptable. To who? To God. Now, you may not think as much of you as God thinks of you, but that's what God thinks of you if you're in Christ. It would be much better off. You would be much better off to agree with God than with yourself. And we have this wonderful identity. And the cross does that. God made Him to be sin for us, we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Sometimes Christian people get that. Can I tell you, if you get that, you just got through Romans chapter 3. How many chapters are there in Romans? You didn't get very far, did you? There are people in this room right now, you never got that far. You still struggle with your sin. You still think every time you fail that you're going to need to run to God and confess your sins so God will forgive you. Otherwise, He's going to inflict some kind of punishment on you. Sickness, financial reversal, your kids are going to have a car wreck, your wife's going to run into a telephone pole, whatever it is. You still think that you can enhance your relationship with God by your behavior. If I behave right and do things that He likes, that He'll be nicer to me. You haven't got through Romans 3 yet. Philippians isn't written to people who are stuck in Romans 3. I think of that General Henri, you remember him after Katrina? When he had all that mess down in New Orleans, and they finally sent the army in there, and that army general, he was a Cajun, he's from that part of the world down there, he stood in front of the press there that first day as he stepped off that helicopter and stood out there for the press conference, and the press started asking him, what are you going to do about this, and what about that, and what about this, and you know how they just ask such dumb, inane, is that a nose and into your face kind of questions? And I never, I, I told my wife when it happened, I said, this thing's going to be okay down there now. He stood up, he looked at him, big tall guy, and he said, son, let's don't get stuck on stupid. Now, you have to be from that part of the world like I am to understand what that means, but I bet you understood it once I said it, didn't you? A reporter didn't get it right away, but that was his response. And I thought, well, here's a guy going to get he ain't going to get stuck on stupid. Sometimes Christians get stuck in the old thinking, never get through Romans 3. Never get through Romans 4 and 5 and 6 and 7. We have all this. But in Philippians, all that's, you're past that. You're way over here after Ephesians. You understand something about being seated in the head? So when he says, for me to live is Christ, I understand what God's doing in Christ and what He's doing in me. And you know what? That's what life is. And to die is gain. Paul says, I've come to the place where the thing that I cherish and value and treasure above everything else is Jesus Christ. And I want my life, I want the decisions I make in life, the things that I do, the way I use my time, the way I use my resources, the way I use my mind, the things I commit myself to, I want them to demonstrate to everybody that sees me that I value Him more than anything else. That I value His Word, His thinking, His mind more than anything else. Because He's my life. Then in chapter 2 he says, so chapter 1, Christ is your life. Chapter 2 he says, let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus. He's not just going to be my life, He's going to be my mind. My mindset is going to be the same mindset. I'm going to have the same mental attitude about life that He had. We'll study that. Chapter 3, he says, I got something I'm doing. That I may know Him. The power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His suffering being made conformable unto His death. Think of that. Philippians here say, my goal in life is to know Him. I thought you already knew Him, Paul. He'd been saved 35 years when he wrote that. Said old Baxter, he said, after 35 years of a Christ-intoxicated life, Paul still had only one goal, to know Him. 43 years ago, if you'd have said, hey, Rick, do you know Cynthia Howell? I said, yeah, I know her. She's a pretty little blonde gal sitting right over there. After being married to her for 42 years, if you say, Rick, do you know Cynthia? I'd say, yeah, I do. She's that pretty little blonde girl sitting right over here by me. But I'd mean it in a lot different way than back then when I just looked at her across the room and my heart would go, whew, she's got eyes for me. Because I chased her till she caught me. That's what he's saying. That I may know Him. I hadn't got to know Him good enough yet. There's more to appreciate about Him. There's a depth in Him. Then it says in chapter 4, chapter 1, Christ is my life. Chapter 2, He's my mind. Chapter 3, He's my goal. Chapter 4, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. You know where the internal fortitude comes to live life this way? It comes from the excellency, the power of His Word working in me as my faith rests in an understanding of that Word. And it becomes the power of Christ and whatever the circumstances are. So you start out with that single-mindedness. Christ. Nothing else is my life. He's the one I treasure. And yeah, that submissive mind, where you put Christ. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. He's not talking about going back in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and following that Jewish program that he's back there. He's talking about the attitude that he had in doing it. Jesus Christ's mindset was he lived in complete, total submission to the will and the word of his Father. And he says, he made himself of no reputation. Why? He put your needs and the will of his Father above his own. And he humbled himself. We talk about the days of his humiliation. And I know what we're talking about when we say that, but you know, the humiliation, really, the difference between being humiliated and being humble is a matter of your will. Someone can humble you, humiliate you. It's against your will. I don't want to be humbled. And yet, you deserve it, and you are anyway. Christ didn't do it. It wasn't forced on him. He willingly took it. Then there's that secure mind. I can do all things through Christ. And there's that mindset that's guarded. The peace of God that passes all understanding can keep your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. When I taught through that at Shorewood, I was trying to find an illustration. How do you use an illustration about guarding? And I got to thinking about it, and I was... At the time, I was reading through the Old Testament, and I ran. You ever read something and you forgot you read it, but you know you did because you had it marked? That's why I keep reading the Old Testament over. I keep forgetting stuff. My mind's like a sieve. You know, you pour water through it, it just goes right on through, doesn't stay. You know, God said, "Why should I read the Bible? Mind's like a sieve; it doesn't retain anything; it just goes right through it." Another guy says, "Well, the water going through the sieve keeps the sieve clean." So, you know, even if your mind didn't retain it, it kept you out of trouble while you were doing it. Back in Song of Solomon, there's a description of Solomon's bed where he slept. And it says that he had 60 armed guards. His 60 SEAL Team 6 guys. The Rangers, the SEAL. His crack forces. You know what they did? They put a perimeter around him. And the text says because of the terror of the night. And they guarded him. Can I tell you, when Solomon sat with those guards around him, you know how he slept? He slept like a baby. Why? He had the guard up. And here's this peace of God. Not peace with God, the peace of God. God's own peace. Did you know that God's at peace with what He's doing? God Himself has a tranquil mind. And He says, here, you can have the same mindset I have. You see, Philippians is full of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything in Philippians is about... The key to Philippians is Philippians 3:14. Now, everybody tells you, the Philippians is the epistle of joy. They tell you that because they read some book somewhere that said that, and nobody's got any original thinking anyway about it. And they say that because he says, you know, rejoice in the Lord, and again I say rejoice, and that kind of thing. The issue, listen, the issue with God with you is not you being happy. People say, well, I just think God wants me to be happy. Where did you get that verse? I'd like to see that one. God wants you to be holy. He wants you to be who you are in Jesus Christ. Happiness don't figure in it. He wants you to have joy, but if you don't know the difference between joy and happiness, you aren't even in the conversation. You're still stuck on stupid. The word happiness and the word happening, happenstance, things that happen in life, or where happiness comes from. Joy, we teach the kids to sing the little song, you spell joy, put Jesus first, others second, yourself last. Joy is a mental attitude that comes from being able to rejoice in who God... Listen, joy is a byproduct. It's not the product. It's a result. It's not... You don't get joy by focusing on getting joy. People try to be happy by focusing on being happy. It don't work. What Philippians is about is pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So as we approach this book, we're going to see Christ in all these things. And the goal that Paul has for these folks is to encourage them and press them toward pressing toward the mark. You say, what's the mark? In the text it says, that for which I was apprehended. That's why I love the way he starts his book. Paul, he knows who he is. He wasn't always called Paul. You're first introduced to him in the Bible, he's called what? Saul, named after the first king of Israel. He gives his pedigree as Saul in chapter 3. And he says, all those things that I used to be as Saul, I ain't them anymore. Why? Because I had a revolutionizing encounter with Jesus Christ and he apprehended me. I got here last evening late and I wanted to have something to eat, so I went up to this little... That bad of the bone's gone. I was lusting after that all day. Didn't get any. And I thought, I know where there's a little barbecue place up on Route 1 up here, and I'll just ride up there to Dana Point to that and enjoy. I got up there. It's a little bitty place. Got a little... There were about 8 cop cars with their... 2 sitting in the road... 4 in the park. There wasn't a place to park in the parking lot for the cop cars. They had a dude spread eagle across the front of one of them and on the ground over here and that. And I rode by the thing. I thought, well, I guess I won't eat there tonight. So I went to the Jack in the Box across the street, got some egg rolls and came on back here. Paul knew who he was. He'd been apprehended. Those cops were apprehending some people. You know what they do when they apprehend you? You're walking along and they grab you, they scoop you up, put you in cuffs and carry you away. The poet said, in evil long I took delight, unawed by shame or fear, until a new object caught my sight and stopped my wild career. That's what happened to Paul. And he said, I know what I was apprehended for. And I'm pressing toward that. You need to know what God's doing in the church, the body of Christ today, why He saved you, what He put you... And see, we're over here after Ephesians where we got all that information in our frame of reference. I have trust. We've got the big picture here. Philippians is written to saints whose focus in life has moved off of sin and self to Christ. Paul and Timotheus, servants of Jesus. By the way, you notice he didn't call himself an apostle? That's interesting. Of Jesus Christ. Isn't it interesting to know he knows who he is, he knows who he belongs to, he knows to whom he belongs? To all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and the deacons. Now, I don't make a long thing about it, but that takes us back to Acts 16. Paul went to Philippi. Come over to chapter 4. He went to Philippi in Acts 16. You'll recall the story of the Philippian jailer, don't you? That's where the church at Philippi began. Paul is he's trying to preach, and he sees this Macedonian vision. He said, don't go there, go down there. So he goes into Macedonia, and the first people he meets, a bunch of women sitting out by a riverbank. And he shares the word with them. They get saved. They take him into town. Next, there's this demonic woman that comes in there and, you know, begins to do all that. And he exorcises her, casts the demons out. And that's the beginning. They put him in prison, and there's a Philippian jailer and the rescue. And that's the beginning of the church at Philippi. Now, when you read the book of Acts, you don't see much about a church being established at Philippi. But look at chapter 4, verse 15. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, which is where they were, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. Notice when Paul left that area, there was a church at Philippi. The book of Acts is not written to show you all the churches and the body of Christ ministry that Paul established. The book of Acts is written to show you the fall of Israel and why God was just and right in turning from Israel to the Gentiles. But if you want to know what he's doing among the Gentiles, you've got to go to Paul's epistles, and you find out that the church at Philippi was established back in Acts 16, and when he writes them back, he writes to the servants and to the saints, and to the bishops and to the deacons. What's a bishop? 1 Timothy 3, there's the office of a bishop. There's the office of a deacon. Those are the offices that God establishes in the local church. So from the very beginning, there is a local church. Paul, when he went around, he didn't go around teaching glorified Bible classes and holding street meetings and then just leave town. I mentioned to you a minute ago about Fred at Trust in Christ at the airport yesterday. And I said to him, it's going to be a little difficult halfway around the globe to do follow-up. Here's some internet stuff, but it's kind of, you know, it's kind of late in the day when we're on for you. But that's okay. Here's some written material. But the best of all, here's a Bible. Now, I didn't have a Bible to give him, and he didn't own a Bible. So you know what we did? We downloaded the Blue Bible off of the internet for free onto his iPhone. What a concept! Yeah. If he's got his Bible and a little bit of understanding how to study it, you know what? He belongs to the Lord. He don't belong to me. And God and His Word, with the key to how to study it, can take care. Now, I'm willing to do a follow-up. I will do that. But you have... Paul isn't just trying to win people. He took the people he won and organized them together in groups of people where he's edifying them, and then they establish, he entrusts the work to them, and a local church is a group of believers who band themselves together for the purpose of doing the work of the ministry. It's not a building. It's not a corporation. It's not a denomination. It's a bunch of saints who gather together, not simply to have a Bible class and have a good time and go home and forget about it, but who bind themselves together and commit themselves to doing the work of the ministry. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Part of that work of the ministry, by the way, in chapter 4 there, was they communicated with Paul. They supported him financially, is what that's talking about. We'll see that in a minute. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. For yourselves, brethren, know our entering in unto you, that it was not in vain. Now when Paul left Philippi in Acts 16, the next place he went, Acts 17, was Thessalonica. Okay? Verse 2. But even after we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. I read that just so that you understand that the church at Philippi was born amidst controversy. It was born amidst contention. It was born in the midst of opposition and persecution. Real opposition and real persecution. Paul became a jailbird at Philippi. He was beaten. Dr. Henry Gruber used to say the only stocks and bonds Paul ever had was the ones he got in jail. He got them in Acts 16 at Philippi, among other places. Sometimes we think, well, the way you start a church is you go out and get the world to love you. To get everybody to come, let's change. Let's set the venue up so that they're comfortable. And all the folks that like rock music can come here. And all the folks that like the hillbilly music can come here. And folks that like this kind of stuff over here, the opera, can come here. And we'll just get them all in and entertain them. And, oh, by the way, we'll tell them about Jesus along the way. Wasn't any of that with Paul. Never has been any of that with any gospel preaching ministry. You know what Jesus said? He said, don't be surprised if they hate you, because they hated me before they hated you. And if it's going to be Christ in you, the world's going to think about Him in you the way they thought about Him when He was here personally in His own flesh. All right, we got 10 minutes. We've got to move on. But we're almost through with verse 1. Yeah. I want you to understand that the Philippian church is a local church Paul established, has gone out from there, and they took seriously what he taught them. Verse 3, verse 2, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy. Here's what he thanked God for. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. You see, they began right away getting serious. You young people, can I tell you, I got saved when I was 15 years old. And I did one thing. I'm 64 today. So I can tell you something about, and if you're 15, you've never been 20. I have. You've never been 60. I have. And I can tell you something that I did when I was 15 after I trusted Christ that I've never regretted. A lot of things I've regretted, but this one thing I've never regretted. I took it seriously from day one. If you get saved early and take it seriously early, your life when it comes way over yonder is going to be so different. You look around this room and find people that didn't get saved till they were older. Old Fred at the airport yesterday, he's about 50 years old. He looked at me and said, I've never heard these things. I said, that's all right. They're right there in the Bible. You see that? They've been around for thousands of years. Just because you haven't heard them doesn't mean it's new. Imagine being 50 years old and just learning. Imagine what he could have been like if he'd have learned it when he was 20. The Philippians heard it, whatever age they were, and they took it serious. And Paul said, you know what I thank God for you? You're never going to be at a place where you thank God that you wasted years in your life. Now, I don't care if you're not young today. Wherever you are, right now, you need to say, you know, right, starting right now, I'm taking it serious. I'm going to let it be my life. Because it is. Being confident, verse 6, of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Isn't that a great confidence? He began a good work in you. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God, back yonder before the world began, back here, ordained that we should walk in them. Back here before the foundation of the world, God planned to form the church, the body of Christ. Now, you know, He never told anybody about it till He told Paul. But when He told Paul, it wasn't something He just decided to do. He'd been planning it from before the foundation of the world. You ever had a secret one, tell somebody, couldn't tell them, and just couldn't wait to tell them, and the time came to tell them, and you're busting out to tell them? That's why most people can't believe God kept the secret and never told anybody, because you can't do that. I mean, what's the fun of having a secret if somebody don't know you got a secret? Well, see, in the Godhead, there was God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They all knew they had the secret. So the three of them, they just kept it to themselves. You're His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God before ordained that we should walk in them. And those good works have to do with life now. You remember the verse in Timothy? Exercise yourself unto godliness. For godliness is profitable now and what? And in the life to come. But it isn't all just out there. It's here too. But it's not just all here. It's out there too. So when you live with eternity in view, that's what verse 6 says. He says, I'm confident that He that began the good work in you will perform it. He isn't going to let it die. Now, sometimes you try to make Him do it. You try to want Him to do it. I'll be honest with you. Every morning I get up, I don't get up every morning saying, I got the joy down in my heart. Every now and then I get up and say, you know, my left leg ain't working this morning. And it just don't feel like it wants to. And my right foot, well, it ain't even going to give it a kick. And sometimes I just rather, you know, you get a little older and you get some of those grunts and groans that begin to affect you. And your mind gets on. And you say, Lord, I'm sure glad I'm saved today. Yeah, Lord, I really am. And sometimes it isn't that at all. Sometimes you've let something get into your mind that ought not be there. Some of those lusts of the flesh. Lust of the eye, and pride of life. And you go get in the shower, and you know, you can tell people off the best in the world in the shower, can't you? Or maybe you lay on that pillow and you begin to eat your own lunch. I've said many times, I learned years ago, I don't need to beat people up. Because I'm not as good at it. I'm not as good at beating you up as you are. You can beat yourself up so good. Because you know everything about you. I don't know. I mean, if I knew everything about you that you knew about you, I wouldn't even let you in here. God says, yeah, and if we knew everything about you, we wouldn't come. And you're right. So we can do all that. But when Christ becomes our mind and our life, that's the confidence we have. I've been privileged to... One of my goals when I started preaching was I wanted to pastor one church a long time. I wanted that because I wanted to be able to see godly generations develop and to be a part of that. We moved to Chicago in 1979. I began to preach at the North Shore Church. That church now is Shorewood Bible Church, and I've been there almost 35 years in the pulpit there. And it's a wonderful thing to see people grow. I have men on our board right now that I knew as children. I'm marrying people now that I married their parents. That's a wonderful thing. It's one of the special rewards that somebody in my position has the opportunity to have. It's priceless. He that began a good work in you will perform it. I've seen other people come along the way and fall away. I was thinking just this afternoon about two brothers in Christ that I worked with back in the 80s when they were just beginning in the work of the ministry. They just had, it just sprung up in their heart that they wanted to preach and serve the Lord in ministry. One of those guys is exactly today where he was then. And I thought, you know, he's a lot like me. Because I'm teaching today just like I did when I started. And although I've grown in understanding and developed an understanding, I haven't departed. This brother's the same way. The other brother has gone out there in left field. And I thought, how many people I know who've done that? Preachers. Had a man come to church last Sunday who we had asked to quit coming to church maybe 3 or 4 years ago because of sin in his life. And I believe you should hold people accountable for who they tell you they are. And if you're a believer and you want to live in sin, you want to live in the world out there, you know what? I think that we should acknowledge that that's where you've chosen to live and tell you that that's where you ought to go live. That's what 1 Corinthians 5 is about. And so we went through some discipline with this man, and he went out there and said, well, you know, you need to go right out there where the flesh is because we can't condone you here. And the verses say, that's where you should be, not here. He came a couple of weeks ago. He said, Brother Alex, Brother Rick, I want to come back. He's wanted to come back all along. I said, well, how is it with you? And we sat and talked about it. And you know what? He isn't out there anymore. He's back here. So you know where he needs to be? Back here. But all that time, he's out there. But you know what my confidence was? I tell people, I told him, I sat with a couple just a couple of days ago. Their marriage is, if you want to talk about hell on earth, they're experiencing it. They looked at me and said, is there any hope? And I said, not in you. But I tell you, I believe in Christ in you. I believe you're exactly who you demonstrate yourself to be, but I believe Christ is in you. I know He is. And I believe in Him. Jesus Christ is in you. Jesus Christ is in you. He's compatible with Himself, so the incompatibility isn't Him. So if we just let Him be your life, you know what? There's some rich ministry this marriage can have. Same with that guy. That's what verse 6 says. Paul said, you guys are fully engaged in the work of the ministry at Philippi. And there'll be ups and downs and hither and thither, but you know what? It's the work of the ministry that's the issue. And I've got a confidence that he which began the good work will finish it. I love that. Now verse 7, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. For this I pray. Now he's going to pray. Philippians starts and ends with a discussion on prayer. This I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. This is how Paul prays for mature saints. These are not newbies. These are saints educated in the advanced. They've been brought to maturity. Paul isn't praying for them that they'd get over a stump toe or a fight. Here are fully functioning mature saints And you learn something about prayer. Prayer is simply talking to God. Prayer is talking to God about what's going on in your life in light of what His Word says and how to take His Word and apply it in the details of your life. That's all prayer is. Now, in religion, it's trying to manipulate God to do what you want Him to do. But that's not what prayer is in the Bible. We don't pray like the heathen, Jesus said. They think for their much speaking. You ever hear somebody say, if we get enough people praying, God's going to move? That's what the pagans say, according to Jesus. You hear a preacher say that? If you hadn't, go turn TV on. You'll hear him the next 30 minutes. You know what he is? I don't care how he names the name of Christ, how much he uses the Bible. Jesus said he's praying like the heathen. I didn't say it. Jesus did. Blame it on him. So I'm blaming on you for bringing it up. Okay, but it's his word. We don't pray like Israel. We don't use the law-motivated performance system that Israel was under. We pray like members of the church, the body of Christ. And Paul says, I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in what? Not, there's a sweet, sweet spirit, cuddly-feely, woo, we love each other. Now, I'm for all the huggy heart blessing, we love each other stuff too, but this verse says that your love may abound yet more and more in all knowledge. It's a mental attitude, love. It's the ability. Love, the idea of love means to be able to value and esteem a thing. And that your ability to value and esteem something would abound in knowledge. It's a mental attitude, love. And judgment, that's discernment. That's the ability to take the details of your life, take God's Word, and apply it in the details of your life. Some of you pray and don't know it. Some of you never pray and think you do. Prayer is simply talking to God about what's going on in your life, what does your Word say about that, Lord, and how do I take your Word and live it in that circumstance? How can I take your word, what you say about that, go into that circumstance and demonstrate that your word is the most valuable treasure I have and it dictates what I do? My attitudes, my actions. That's all prayer is. And when I say that's all it is, that's what it is. That's a big thing. Now why does he do that? Why does he want them to abound? You know what it is to abound? It just breaks out and you can't stop it. In knowledge and judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent. We don't have time to go through all that, but when it says the things that are excellent, there are things of something that's excellent is something of greater value. Here's some water, there's an orange. They're different. In some circumstances, the water is going to have greater value than the orange. That's gold. He said, "Woo! We need a gold standard. If you're on a desert island, which would be more important? The water." This is all relative. Sometimes that would be more important. Sometimes that would be more important. He said, "I'm praying that your knowledge and your ability to take what you know and apply it to life would abound so that you can approve the things that are excellent, so that whatever circumstance is in, you know how to pick the thing that's genuinely of greatest value." You know what the problem with sin in your life is? It's a complete waste of your life. It's a waste of time. It's a waste of your life, your resources. You need to get all that out of your life because there's still a bunch of choices between things that are valuable, things that are the greatest value. That you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Jesus Christ. How's all that going to happen? Being filled with the fruits of righteousness. I love that verse. Which are by Jesus Christ under the glory and praise of God. Being filled. Having your life under the control of the fruits of righteousness. Your righteousness, how'd you get righteous? That's not what I'm doing. That's who God's made me in Christ. God made Him to be sin that I might be the righteousness of God in Him. But my identity in Him bears fruit. My life is to be filled with the fruits of my identity in Christ. Fruit which is by Jesus Christ. He's the only one who can produce it. Ian Thomas often asks the question, have you found it hard to live the Christian life? He said, I hope you haven't. I hope you found it impossible. Because when you find it hard, you keep doing it. When you find it impossible, you quit. I can't. Oh, that's wonderful words, because you weren't supposed to. The fruits of your identity in Christ are things that He bears under the glory and praise of God. People look and say, there. If that's what it means to be a follower of Christ, that's good. You remember in Romans chapter 2, talks about with Israel, he said the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. They looked at Israel and said, if that's what it is to have Jehovah as their God, I want no part of Jehovah. That's the opposite. Young man in Chicago, young businessman, got saved a couple of years ago, and talking to him and asking him about how it was, what the circumstances that brought him to faith in Christ. He said, you know, I work with two guys in this high-pressure corporate environment. When the economy fell apart, our business went down. Out of all the people in our corporation, these two guys that I work with in my office, they were the weirdest guys that I've ever seen, because they were just as happy and just the same after as they were before. And he said, let me tell you, they lost a bundle. And I went and asked him. I said, you've got to explain to me what's going on. He said, I thought they had some secret stock deal somewhere. A golden parachute. And he said they sat down at the kitchen at the break room table and took a Bible. Showed me that their stability was in Christ and who He was and what He did for them, not in the circumstances. And he said, I saw in them something that my heart wanted more than anything I'd ever seen in my life. Because I'd been up and I'd been down. I'd had career highs and career lows, financial highs, financial lows, fame high, fame lows, relationship highs, relationship lows. I needed something stable. You know what he saw in those people? He saw a Christ-intoxicated life. He saw the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the praise and glory of God. God has designed for there to be an outbreak of the righteous character of His own life in the stage of human history through you. That's what Paul prayed for the Philippians. You ever pray that for yourself? And what do you pray for yourself? That'd be a good thing to pray. You ever pray that for your spouse? For your kids? For others? If the Spirit of God was going to pray in you, I wonder what He would pray. I told you Philippians is going to be fun. Now we've got 10 minutes before we start. We'll take a break. Come back here when you hear the music, okay? All right.